or not. Stand with me if you would. Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. Read 7 verses in your midst today. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness. Look what the wilderness is called. The wilderness of sin. You don't think sin is a wilderness that God wants to get you out of? I don't think that's a mistake. From the wilderness of sin, the wilderness they were in was called sin. After their journeys, according to the commandments of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses. They complained. That's what chide means. They were complaining. They were murmuring amongst themselves. You know, off in a corner, Moses would walk by and they'd stop their conversation, you know. But he knew what was going on. Some of them were a little bit more verbal about it. You know, just all this complaining, all this murmuring. They chided with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that has brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" They're saying, "You brought us out here to die. This is worse than being in captivity." Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people that they be almost ready to stone me?" So he goes to the Lord and he says, "God, you got to do something quick, or they're going to kill me before you can fix their problem." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock." Everybody say, "Smite the rock." Smite the rock. He tells them to smite the rock. Hit it. "There shall come water out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding, the bickering, the fault finding of the children of Israel. And because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" You may be seated today. I want to speak to you this morning, a message I've entitled, "Drink for the Thirsty." Drink for the thirsty. That last portion of scripture, the people are questioning, after everything that God has done for them, has the Lord abandoned us? Has he left us here to die? They were thirsty. Now history tells us that it was just a little less than 2 months before this scripture that we just read, that the children of Israel had been in captivity in the land of Egypt. They were not far from the days of being slaves to the Egyptians. They were only 2 months into freedom. Hadn't been that long ago. 2 months goes by pretty quick these days, doesn't it? I can't believe we're already in the middle of July 2016. It seems like Christmas was just a few weeks ago. 2 months can go by rather rapidly. And they had had their time of rejoicing. They had their times of celebration with their newfound freedom. And what incredible things God had done. But the work wasn't over. You know, there's something about freedom. When God sets you free, the work isn't over. It's just that you have found a new employer. And your new employer, God, has you working for him. But the difference is that everything you do for God is to your benefit. Have you ever worked for somebody? I can remember as a kid, I had this one particular man. My grandfather couldn't stand the guy. He never told me why I didn't like him. I just knew he didn't like him. But I would go work for this guy in the summertime, and this guy would have me do the dirtiest, grimiest jobs on the farm. I mean, he had me cleaning out the bottom of the silo. After he had all the good soybeans out, I would go in and take a shovel and I would dig out all the old rotted beans that were down in the last 6 to 8 inches of that massive silo. And he had more than one, and I had to get all that stuff out of there, and I would put it in buckets and then take it out and haul it to a place and dump it where it could go ahead and rot out in the pasture somewhere. And that stuff would be all over me, and I would be blowing black for a week just trying to get all the dark dust out of my nose and out of my lungs and hacking and everything. And at the end of the day, he would pay me just next to nothing. If he could scrape something off of my paycheck, he would. He didn't offer me very much, but there were others that I would go work for, baling hay or doing other menial jobs that they needed help with. That's just the way it is around the farm. They don't need your help all the time, but come time to harvest or come time to put up the hay, they get a bunch of us young guys out there and get us to working for them, and they would treat you right. They would treat you good. They cared for you. You see, this particular man that treated me bad, he didn't really know my dad. He didn't really know my mom. He didn't like my grandfather, I assume, and he just kind of just used me. But there was other employees that would hire me, that would take good care of me, make sure that we had good stuff to drink while we were out there baling the hay. It was Gatorade and ice cold water and maybe watermelon to grab a slice of every once in a while. And then they'd bring you in for lunch, and it would be this massive spread of food out there and anything and everything you wanted. And you know, those old farm ladies, they were so proud of the way that they could whip up a meal, and there'd be gravy, and you just poured gravy all over everything. You know, it went all over your mashed potatoes, it went over your meat, anything. And if you didn't pour it over it, you dipped it into it. So gravy was everywhere. They knew how to treat a guy that worked for them. And that's the difference between serving God and serving the world. You're gonna get paid from both of them, but one has your best interest in mind, and the other one just wants to use you for what it can get out of you, and then discard you, never to see you again. Once your usefulness has been used up, it discards you and leaves you to rot. So, the Israelites, just 2 months prior, had watched the plagues descend upon the enemies. A mere 60 days before they're complaining in the wilderness, they had watched a Red Sea part, and they walked through on dry ground. They had watched as different plagues had covered their enemies. They had finally felt the what it felt like to be free. They'd seen the power of an almighty God as he brought them out of a place of bondage and took them to a place of freedom. And not only did he just take them, but he was leading them by a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of clouds by day as he led them out of captivity. The Red Sea that allowed them passage to safety that seemed like it was going to trap them and ensnare them actually became what set them free and destroyed the enemies behind them. And now they're on their way to the promised land. You know that place that you're headed to that you want to go on vacation? I wonder if they had road games on the way. I wonder if the kids played slug bug on the way to the promised land. 99 bottles of borscht on the wall. Borscht is actually a food, but it's the only Jewish food I can think of. Hey, we're off to the promised land. Mom and Dad have talked about this. Moses has fired us up, and they're on their way finally to this place of promise where the land is said to flow with milk and honey. And they're on their way to this place of beauty that God has promised them. And they needed to stop for a while and make an extended camp at a place called Rephidim. Moses is going through his checklist. He's got 4 or 5 million people following him. He's got to have a checklist. Okay, we've got snacks for the road trip. You know, in our family, I don't know about your families, it's Twizzlers. You know, we got to have Twizzlers for the road trip on our vacations. And we've got, and it's usually Twizzlers and beef jerky, and Moses is going through the checklist. We've got water. You know, we've got food. I mean, we've got food. We've got snacks. We've got our tents. We've got our mules. We've got everything that we needed. We've got plenty of raiment, all these different things. And all of a sudden somebody walks up and says, "Hey, Moses, hey, we just ran out of water over at our camp. Where's the water supply?" And Moses is like, "I knew I forgot something." They needed water. We need water to survive, right? You can go without food for a long time. Now, I know that we all think we can only go without food for about 6 or 7 hours. But actually, you can go for days, weeks without food. But you're going to die really quick if you don't have water. So they needed water. Moses understood that they needed water. And Moses is looking at things and said, "Where is the water supply going to come from? It's not like it's just me and these three others. It's not just me and Aaron and my sister to take care of. I've got this whole entire nation that has followed me out here into the place of Rephidim." But here's the difference. Moses trusted God. Moses remembered the miracle. Moses remembered how the Red Sea had parted and God had provided. Moses remembered the plagues that God had brought down. He remembered how God had turned that water into blood. He remembered all those things. And now they're standing at a place of need. And the difference between the people with a slave mentality and Moses was this. Moses still trusted in God when everybody else had forgotten what God had done for them in the past. He said, "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said, 'Why do you chide with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?'" He's basically, in essence, saying to them, "How can you even consider questioning God after all that he's done to get you here? Do you think that after everything he did to bring you to this spot that he's forgotten you now? Hey, stand fast and watch the power of God. He will provide for us. I don't care what it looks like in your life. I don't care what God has brought you to. I don't care how tough it is here for you today. God had done great and mighty things for you in the past. Don't you ever forget that the God who brought you out of slavery and brought you out of sin is going to take care of you now that you're living for him." I wish somebody would clap your hands to the Lord this morning and give him some praise, because you are not forgotten. God still has a drink for you. That old song, "He didn't bring us this far to leave us," rings in my mind today as I preach this message. Sometimes it's easy to forget the miracles of the past, the power of the past, God's authority in the past, how we felt in the past when we get into a dry place and it seems like there's nothing to drink for miles around. The true test of your Christianity is not when the blessings of God are being poured out on your life, but it's what you do when you can't see God in your situation that will make or break you in the eyes of both God and man. It's when the heat is on. It's when it seems like there's no escape. It's when it seems like you're going to lay here and die of thirst, and there's no help within 100,000 miles. There's going to be dry times, but when the dry times come, it's not time to throw your trust in God away. It's time to trust him for another miracle. Hey, can I tell you this? God doesn't run out. The word says his arm is not slack concerning his promises. Did he say, "Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to fear any evil"? Why? Because I'm going to be with you. You may not feel my presence 100% of the time. You may not see me 100% of the time. You may not hear the sound of my voice or feel the leading of my spirit 100% of the time. But he promises his people, "I'm there. I'm right there in the midst. When you're in the valley, I'm there. When you're in the desert, I'm there. When you're in the place of thirst, I will bring you something to keep. alive, you will not die under his watch. I feel the Holy Ghost in this place this morning. God tells Moses, I want you to take your staff, the same staff that I held up over the Red Sea as we walked through. Yeah, that same staff, Moses, that has become the symbol of my authority and my power. That has become the thing that I want you to use. I want you to take that staff. And he said, I want you to go up to the rock, and I want you to smite that rock. And when you do, I'm going to take care of all your needs. So what did Moses do? He grabbed the staff. He went over to the rock as he was instructed, and he hit it just like God said. Total and complete obedience. Completely following God's word to the T. Does that make sense to you? I have never one time ever went up and took something, smote a rock, and got water out of it to drink. Must have been some rock. That has a lot of people to get water for. God has a way of providing. He smites the rock, but he's got a sour taste in his mouth. How come? Because everybody was complaining and murmuring. Instead of just being patient and watching what God would do, everybody had to come and start jacking their jaw about how God wasn't providing. And if they'd have just waited, God would have taken care of them. Don't doubt God. I said it last week. God spoke to me. He stepped on my toes. I'm going to say it again in case anybody wasn't here. I was complaining about something. And I went to God, and I was complaining to God about it. I thought I was praying about it, but God told me, no, you're complaining about it. And he spoke to me about it. I was complaining to other people about it. You know, I brought the subject up and kept going, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know how to fix it. And God spoke to me when I took it to him, and he said, when you start praying about it more than you complain about it, I'll do something about it. Whoa, okay. Does that ring true for anybody else here, or is it just me that gets into my little place? I relate to this story. Why? Because sometimes I want God to act right now when I say, I want to take his place. I think I know better than him, when the whole time he's just waiting on me to stand back and watch his power. I got to understand something today. He will always provide for me because it's part of his nature as a father to take care of his children. And if you and I are one of his children, you don't have to worry about what he's going to do. He's going to make sure you're okay. He's going to bless you if you're doing his will and walking in his precepts. I love that. Moses smites the rock. God provides. But his stomach's turned a little bit. He's angry with the people now. He's ticked off. Kind of like, you know, going on vacation, your kids are in the back. Now, we had 3 kids. And our kids were perfect angels. They never argued. They never fought. They never pulled each other's hair. They never bit each other, kicked each other. Man, I tell you, little Morgan, she could have gone into the UFC back when she was like 3 and 4. That kid could body slam Landon. I mean, and she was vicious. We've got a videotape of a birthday party, and we're playing hot potato. And Landon was our real competitive kid, and they're passing it around, and as soon as they get it to him, he's slinging it at the next person. He about impaled one of the other cousins with a baked potato, well, not a baked potato, just a potato. He was throwing it so hard, and he lost the game, and he threw over on his stomach, and he was crying because he lost the game, and he was out. And the next thing you see is Morgan flying through the air, leaping on top of him, wham, takes him out. Happy birthday, everybody. Everybody bring a gift and knee pads and helmets for this birthday party. I know your kids were perfect, but mine... Now, you put them all 3 in the back seat of a car or whatever. That's why we had to get a van, because we needed more room to separate them. Wasn't that we couldn't fit them all in a car? It's just the fact that they could touch each other. Get your hands off him. Leave her alone. Stop that. Do you want me to turn this car around and go back home? We won't go to vacation. We won't go to Disney World. We won't go to Florida. Now, we're going to go. It's just what we say. Try to threaten our kids into behaving. You go ahead and go, but now you're upset, right? I don't know why we do this to ourselves. We spend all this money to go on vacation, and all it is putting these three yahoos in the back seat, and they're fighting all the way there. By the time we get there, I just want to kill all three of them. That's not really the case. I mean, pretty close. Spoken like a real parent. Hang them upside down somewhere. I don't know. Just give them a good dose of what's that motion sickness stuff? Good dose of Dramamine for all of them. Knock them out. I actually knew somebody that did that. Knocked their kids out. Gave them a good dose of some kind of stuff that made them drowsy. And said, it's great. We put our kids to sleep for the 8-hour drive wherever we're going. I'm like, man, I don't know about all that. But names shall remain nameless. Not anybody here. You go ahead and go on the trip, but now you're upset. And that's where Moses was looking. He's like, we're going to go ahead and head to the promised land, but now I don't even like any of you. None of you deserve to go to the promised land. You want me to turn this thing around and go back to Egypt? Some of them would have said, yeah. They were so used to being a slave that they couldn't handle freedom. Exodus 17:7, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? I think most of them knew that God was still with them. The cloud was still there. The pillar of fire was still there. It had not left them. Moses wasn't doing that. That was the presence of an almighty God that was leading them. They knew he was still there, but what they wanted pampered. They wanted things when they wanted it. They didn't want to wait on God. And so they knew that God would take care of them. In my heart, I'm thinking this anyway. And so, but they wanted to complain about it. The name Massah means trial, temptation, testing. Meribah means contention. And that's what they named that. But can I tell you this morning? You will have your own places that are just like this in your life. You will come up on places that you have to camp for a while. Places that won't be here and gone in a day or two or an hour or two. But you may have to have an extended campground at a place of a trial. You may have a place where God sets you at for a little while. It doesn't mean that he's left you. It doesn't mean that he doesn't exist anymore or he doesn't care about you. Sometimes he plants us in a place to prove that he's yet got another miracle up his sleeve for us. God wants to do something in your life, and sometimes it's not through a blessing. Sometimes it's through a trial. You'll have your Massahs and your Meribahs in your walk with God. And that is what separates, you know, some people live from paycheck to paycheck, not because they have to, but because that's just the way they spend their money. Some people live paycheck to paycheck because they have to, but there's others that live paycheck to paycheck because they're not wise with their money. And people treat God the same way because they'll live from blessing to blessing. But what happens when you need new tires? What happens when you have a blowout, or what happens when the roof starts leaking and you've lived from paycheck to paycheck? I'll tell you what happens. You go into deep debt, or you walk, or you set pans all over around in your house. You see, when you live from blessing to blessing and you don't allow God to build up something inside of you that resembles trust in him, there will be Meribahs and Massahs in your life. And it's what separates the people that have chosen to live for God no matter what and trust in him no matter what from those that just want to murmur and complain and figure a way out and head back to Egypt. Not everybody that gets set free from spiritual bondage likes their freedom. Some people head back into the world and say, you know what, I was comfortable back here. I believe that we determine whether or not we live for God from blessing to blessing, or if we have an attitude of praise, even though through our spiritual dry times. Moses smote the rock. And now we know, looking back, that that was a type or shadow of Christ being smitten at the cross. The Bible talks about Jesus being the rock. And then something happened. Water gushed from the rock and supplied the need for God's people. Just as water gushed from the side of Jesus as they thrust the spear through it. It was a type and a shadow of what was to take place on Calvary. God never intended for his people to die of thirst, and he never will. But he does intend for there to be dry times in your life. Places where you learn to trust him. You can see, things that have shallow roots don't make it in dry places. It takes things that have deep roots to survive the dry times. Psalms 81:7 tells us, thou callest in trouble and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved or tested thee at the waters of Meribah. See, the need was met and the children of Israel, they moved on. But in Numbers chapter 20, just three short chapters later, we find that they're back in the same spot again. They're in a place where they need water again. And they started murmuring and complaining again. Sometimes I look at the people of Israel and say, God, why were they your chosen people? Anybody else felt like that? I've looked at them like, man, you had your hands full with this bunch. They just couldn't get it. They couldn't understand that you were there, that you were going to take care of them. And then I realized that I'm not much different. As human beings, we have a problem trusting for today. We remember yesterday, but we have a problem trusting for today. So Moses and Aaron, once again, they go to God for an answer. God gives them the same instructions except for a seemingly small detail. And here's where I want you to pick this up at right here. We need to get this. He said, instead of smiting the rock this time, all you need to do is speak to the rock. You speak to the rock and it will gush out water and it'll satisfy your thirst. I'll make sure you have a drink for the thirsty. Numbers 20:7, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron, thy brethren. Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Grab the same staff, grab the same staff. Grab the same people, grab the same people. Go down to the rock, just like before. Go down the rock, just like before. Okay, but what I do? You speak to the rock. You don't hit the rock. Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. He's following to the T right here. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said unto them, hear ye now, you rebels. Here's the first sign of trouble right now. He's angry. He's still ticked off at them, Brother Hogan. He's still mad at these people. You know why? Because they're doing the same dumb thing again. They're complaining all over again. And he is fed up. Here he is. He's out here at this rock. He's got Aaron and the congregation together. And he says, listen to me, you bunch of rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And the Bible says Moses lifted up his hand with his rock, with his rod, and he smote the rock. Not once, but he smote it twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts drank also. Understanding, he's a frustrated man. He's had all about all the complaining that he can take, not to mention that he has just buried his sister, and he's most likely grieving the loss of a loved one, and he lets his anger with the people cause him to disobey the instructions of God. Don't ever let your anger with people cause you to disobey the instructions of God. Hear me. We have a higher calling. We are just pilgrims and strangers. I know I'm keeping you a little while this morning. I'll wrap this up very quickly, and we can go on about our day, but I want you to hear this this morning. This is for somebody here today. our anger gets the best of us sometimes. I said a couple Wednesday nights ago that somebody quoted somewhere, and I can't remember who it was to give them the credit for it, but this is what they said. He who angers you controls you. And Moses was not under the control of God. He was under the control of the people. And it caused him to do something he should never have done. You say, well, water still come out of the rock. We got what we wanted. Okay, we made a few minor adjustments to God's details. We did it the way that we wanted to, and we still got the job done. So I guess, all in all, everything is okay. But it wasn't okay. Because God pulled Moses off to the side. He said, hey, I'm still going to provide for my people no matter what you do. If I can do it through you, I'll do it through you. But if I have to go around you and in spite of you, I'll still take care of my people. But now you've messed up, son. Now you've gone and disobeyed what I told you to do. And Moses probably never had an idea of how serious his offense was. But God looked at him and he said, now you can't even go into the promised land that you are leading my people to. You're going to lead them to it, but you'll not get to go into it for yourself. How sad would that be for us to bring people to the Lord, have them baptized in Jesus' name, watch them repent of their sins and get filled with the Holy Ghost. And on the day that the rapture takes place, we stand down here and say, see you later. And we don't make it ourselves. Hey, let me tell you something. I want to follow God's word. Paul was a little fearful of that. He said, I could preach to the masses and everybody else could be saved and my own soul could be lost. What would that be a profit? The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, said, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring the congregation into the land which I have given them. What was the crime? How could it be so serious? He had struck the rock the time before. Why not again? What was the harm that could have been done for such a judgment to be handed down that he would not be able to enter into the land of promise? And for the answer to that, we have to go back to the Old Testament, the types and the shadows. The things that we didn't understand, that he didn't understand there, he just had to obey God. We don't have to understand what God is trying to do. He does not owe us an explanation and say, well, this is why I've asked you to do this or go here or speak to this way or live this way. Well, there's some things in the Word of God I wish I could make sense of for you. I wish I could come up with an analogy for him. But all I can tell you is God must have some reason for telling us to do certain things that he does. He doesn't have to give me a reason, an explanation for everything. I just have to obey it. God was setting a type or pattern in Moses' life that was to be followed, and Moses had broken the type. He had broken the pattern in his disobedience to the exact instruction of God. There's people out there say, you just do it your way, I'll do it my way. We'll all get to heaven. Hey, well, that's not the way I read it. Well, that's not the way I interpret it. Hey, the Word of God cuts us no slack. We're supposed to interpret Scripture by Scripture. We're not supposed to take one Scripture and make a doctrine out of it to fit our need, our lifestyle, whatever we desire to make out of it. This thing is written so that everybody can get to heaven. If you get to heaven, it's not going to be on accident. It's going to be on purpose. God has always been a God of specifics. He didn't look at Noah and say, hey, whatever, close enough. So you don't have an abundant supply of gopher wood? Mix the gopher wood with the red wood. That's fine. That's fine. So you're 6 inches short on the length. That's fine. So you wanted an extra window or two to bring in a little more natural light. That's fine. He said, you build it the way I tell you to build it. Paul said, and did all the children of Israel drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Would our music come today? The message that God was sending as Moses stood over that rock, and he struck it the first time, So God knew that there was coming a day when Jesus Christ in his physical body would be struck. It was necessary for the water, that were living water, to be emitted to all of humanity. But when Moses stepped up to that second time and the Lord spoke to him, he said, "You don't strike it this time, you speak to it." It represented that Jesus Christ was to only be crucified one time. He was to only be struck one time because it was necessary. But the second time and the third time and all the hundreds of thousands of times from that point on Calvary's Hill to this very present moment, you need only to speak to Him to have the waters that are living come into your life. Would you stand with me this morning? The Bible tells us that we are to be the salt of the earth. Salt does two things. It preserves and it makes people thirsty. Is there anything better than a salty snack and an ice cold Coca-Cola or Pepsi? Man, one of my favorite things was to get some of those tubes of barbecue flavored sunflower seeds. Thank you. My wife knows me better than I know myself. Of course, it only took me about 3 minutes to spit that out. Surely somebody could help me out in 3 minutes' time. And a Coke at Quick Trip. It had to be a Quick Trip Coke. Coke at Quick Trip where you could put the right amount of vanilla in. I knew how much I liked it. I just shot that in there. And I would drive around that FedEx truck all day long spitting sunflower seeds out on all over the streets. The streets of O'Fallon are probably still covered with my sunflower seed shells. There's still somebody that to this day angry at the FedEx guy that spit sunflower seeds out as they were passing by and it got on their windshield. I'm sure of it. I tried not to be. I tried to be kind, but some things just can't be helped. That vanilla Coke with that salty snack. Oh, man, vanilla Coke on its own. I never have one time bought a vanilla Coke by itself. Why? Because it doesn't taste the same to me. I need the salt to make that taste right. The Bible tells us that we are the salt of the earth. Why? Because we are not only to preserve those that are around us with what we have, but we are to make them thirsty for what we have. See, people have got to be thirsty before they want what we have. I want to know today if there's anybody in this place that can think of somebody in your mind that's thirsty. Maybe you're thirsty today. Why don't we lift up our hands right now? I want us to just sing this song. I don't know if there's anybody here that wants to come to the altar today. I will open it up to you today. I'm not sure that this message is to pull somebody in, but if there's somebody here that's thirsty, if you're not thirsty, that's fine. We may not have a very big altar call. We may not have an altar call at all. I'm not going to force the issue today. But I want you to know if you're thirsty, He will provide for you.